I think the kids are already downstairs. I think the youth will go with Pastor Brian. So as you guys know, we have the team in Bosnia right now. So that's why, if you guys didn't know, that's why we're praying for them. We're lifting them up in prayer that the Lord would just cover their time. So they're going to be coming back this Saturday. So if you guys can continue to lift up the team in prayer, just keep them in prayer. A lot of spiritual warfare going on, so we want to make sure we cover them. So even though they're physically on the ground, we are also on the team because we're covering them in prayer, right? And so sometimes some people are called to go, some people are called to cover in prayer. So we who are still here, we're going to cover them in prayer. So today's message is about integrity. And the title is Integrity is Integral. Integral. And it's going to be from Acts 4:32 to 5:11 and Galatians 2:11 through 14. And the theme of my message, my overall theme of the message is because God is holy, we have to have integrity and walk in humility. Because of his holiness, we have to walk in integrity and humility. And this message comes up about because of the heaviness that I've been kind of feeling lately, as many of you have been. You know, we see leaders in the church, and I'm talking about the global church, you know, falling into sin is coming out lately, and it's been heavy on my heart. Heroes of the faith. And it's not just been recently, but it's been going on, right? People who we look up to in the spiritual realm, right, in the spiritual aspect, it's come out that they've fallen into sin, right? And I don't want to, you know, focus too much on that. But I think there's a lesson to be learned here, right? I had a podcast interview, Hope Reformers podcast interview with Pastor Marty from North Georgia Revival. And then his message has been to focus on the blesser and not the blessing. Focus on the one who gives, not the giver, not the gift. And then if we do that, we're going to keep our eyes on the right place, which is God himself. Sometimes we get caught up in looking at people. We exalt people. We exalt ministries. No matter how gifted they are, we should never, never take our eyes off of the one. The one who is the giver of the gifts. The one who is the one who anointing these people. Right? When we start putting them on a pedestal, that's when our eyes are off the Lord. But as we've seen, you know, the Lord is doing something. I think he's preparing a bride. We know he's coming back, and he's preparing his church as a beautiful and spotless bride. And to do that, it means a cleansing, right? So don't think that the Lord is surprised by any of these sins. He sees all. He's seen the sins. And now perhaps there's a cleaning house, right? He's getting us to see we don't exalt people because people are imperfect. But God himself is perfect, right? And unholiness, Pastor John, you know, he asked a peculiar question when he spoke a few weeks ago. He said, would you rather have a terminal cancer or live in unholiness? And he said, you should pick the terminal cancer. Why? Because if you have terminal cancer, you yourself will pass away. But if you live in unholiness, not only will you destroy yourself, you may destroy your family, you may destroy your friends, you may destroy the church if you're in a position of leadership. So it's damaging to others outside yourself. And I thought that was an interesting way to put it, but it definitely made that picture clear that when we live in unholiness, it damages people around us. And this all comes from a place of what? God is holy. God himself is holy. And what does that mean? So I took a definition. Holiness is unparalleled majesty. This is about God. God is the only one who's holy. His unparalleled majesty, his incomparable being, and his blameless, faultless, unblemished moral purity. And because of who he is, we are drawn to him. We are drawn to him because of his holiness. But there's a problem. We're not holy, right? This is why we have the gospel, right? It's because he himself is holy, we are not. So it's almost like, imagine shadows. Shadows trying to approach the sun. We can't. Shadows trying to approach the sun will disappear. We'll be vanquished. Because he's holy and we are not. We try to approach him, we're going to be destroyed. Even in the Old Testament, we read when the priests were to go in the Holy of Holies, they would have to prepare themselves spiritually. Because they could literally go into the Holy of Holies and just die. because of his holiness. Now, thanks be to God for the gospel, for the cross. As we know, right? Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So what is wages? Wages is what you get when you work. When you work, you receive a wage, which is your pay. That's what you've earned. The Bible says the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is death. Otherwise, separation from God. Right? But Jesus is the one, God himself came to earth. In the person of Jesus, he took his sin, he lived a sinless life, the life we're supposed to live. He took our sins on the cross and died for us so that we could be forgiven. And he rose again. So we confess the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we can go back into relationship with God. That's why we can even pray. That's why we can even worship. That's who he is. And that's what he's done for us. Now that we're saved, right, we've confessed the name of Jesus. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus. Now what are we supposed to do, right? So I'm going to read from 1 Peter 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, meaning you didn't know. The ignorance meaning we didn't know who Jesus was. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Jesus calls us to be holy. He calls us to live rightly. Now, practically speaking, can we live holy like God is holy in this life? I don't think so, right? No, because we continue to sin. But that's what he's called us to. And he didn't call us to do it alone. He's given us his Spirit to live in us, to walk this life. So there's a difference, right? So before, we would try to live our life holy, because we're like, oh, I wanna please God. It's different. Once we have a relationship with Jesus, it's like, no, I know Jesus loved me. I know he forgives me. I know he accepts me. Now I want to live holy because I want to please him. I want to bless his heart. Not because I have to earn something. We can't. But because I want to live rightly before him. Because of what he's already done for me. He already accepts me. But now I want to live the way that would please him. Right? So it's not like I'm earning anything. But it's like the way I want to live. And that's why we're called to live holy lives. So there's a seriousness to sin, though, right? And I'm going to read a passage from Acts 4. And if we could pull that up. So what's going on here is the believers have gathered in the upper room. You know, they prayed, and God pours out his Holy Spirit. And this is the beginning of the church. They begin, you know, you guys know the story. They begin speaking in tongues, and then Peter preaches the gospel, 3,000 get saved, and there's a revival that breaks out in Jerusalem during the Passover, right? During Pentecost. And the beginning of the church is flourishing. There's a revival. And it says here in chapter Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, the Holy Spirit's poured out, the believers are all gathered together, and they're all in one heart and one mind. It's a powerful, powerful time, the beginning of the church. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So people were so touched by the Holy Spirit. They were so touched by the Spirit, the presence of God, that some of them, it says some of them, felt convicted. I'm going to sell all my possessions. I'm going to give it to the apostles and then let them distribute as there is need. And then it says no one was in need. Because they would share, you know, whoever was needy, here's some finances for that, right? So they were so convicted, so touched by what God was doing that they felt convicted to do this. Then it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And in chapter 5, this is the next part. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So he sold his property, just like all the other people were doing. He kept a little bit of the money and gave the rest to the apostles. So far, nothing wrong with that. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. Okay, so nothing wrong with selling his property. Nothing wrong with giving part of it to the apostles like the other people were doing. But what did he do was he lied about it. He said, this is all the money. This is all the money from our proceeds from selling the land. Okay, so that was where it was wrong. He lied about it. So when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So when I read this, I was like, oh, like, wow. And I for a moment, I was like, is this in the Old Testament? Because like, it sounds like something you'd read in the Old Testament. Like the holiness of God, the wrath of God. And you see, no, actually, this is in the New Testament. This is after the Holy Spirit's been poured out. This is after Jesus died on the cross and he resurrected. Like, wow. Like, I mean, I know that they lied, but did you have to kill them? Did you have to kill them, Lord? So there are several reasons why, right? As you look into it, there's several reasons why that Ananias and Sapphira died. One is, it goes back to his holiness. God's holiness hasn't changed. He is still holy. He still abhors sin. It's not like that has changed. There was the hypocrisy of the couple. So if you think about it, why, if you put yourself in their shoes, you see other people selling their property, selling their land, selling their houses, and then giving it to the apostles. And it's like, wow, that's awesome. They're doing that. Like, that's a step of faith. Hey, let's do that too, right? Let's do that too. But, I mean, I think I'd like to keep some of the money for myself. Nothing wrong with that, right? But what could possibly, it doesn't say, but what could possibly be going through their mind? I will sell these property, and I will tell them this is all the money. Because there's something, if someone sold their whole land, their property, you almost kind of commend them, like, wow, you're really living by faith. You might get some praise, right? Like, wow, you are such a man of faith. You're such a woman of faith. That's amazing. I want to be like you, right? So there's this air of wanting praise when you do something holy, do something good for God. And that's possibly what was going through their mind. I do want to sow into the church, but I do want to keep the money for myself. There's nothing wrong with that. If they had gone to Peter and said, hey, here's some of the money. We sold our land. We kept a little bit. This is for you guys to distribute however you want. Nothing wrong with that. But they lied about it. No, this is everything. We sold everything. Here's all the money. So it's like, okay, there's an air of deceit there. Maybe to receive that praise that they were seeking, right? The other part was the church was so young. If you think about it, the church was a baby. This is the very beginning of the church. People were on fire for God. People were so hungry for God. People were like so hungry that they would sell their property. Like this, they were like, this is a new thing. God is moving. We want to be a part of this. The very infancy of the church. So just like a baby, you would protect a baby, right? Like if I'm hanging out with a friend, Like, let's say me and Richard went to have dinner, right? And I wouldn't need to watch out for him crossing the street. I wouldn't be like, hey, watch out for the car, Richard, right? You know, because he's a grown man, right? But if I'm with Sean, I would have to watch out for him, right? From running into the street or not looking and just kind of playing in the street, right? I have to watch out for him. God is defending his church. God is preserving his baby, the church. The church is, again, in its infancy. So it was such a crucial time for the church that if any deceit or any kind of seeds were, unhealthy seeds were planted, it could have really shaken up the church, right? So if people saw, oh, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they sold their property and they're getting all this praise about it, but we know that they kept some of the money, but they're still getting praise. Maybe we can do that too, right? We want the praise, but we'll keep some money for ourselves. So you see, like, at a time where everyone was so excited about what Jesus is doing, if there was a little bit of seed, a bad seed planted, it could grow and spread. So God was vigilant in protecting what he was doing in the early church. So there was a seriousness there, right? And so he struck them dead. Now, bring it back to today, right? Bring it back to us. God also wants to do something powerful in our day. We talk about revival. We talk about what God is going to do on the earth. So we are also, I would submit that we are also in a crucial time. Jesus is going to do something powerful before he returns. We talk about this, the greatest revival that the world's ever seen is going to happen. So what if these things are getting exposed? You know, this idea of the superstar pastor, this idea of the superstar ministry, that has to be redone, relooked at. The church has to fix our eyes on only one, only Jesus, only God, right? We can't look to these superstar, quote-unquote, superstar pastors anymore. We can honor them, of course. We respect them, of course. But they should never take our focus, right? God is getting things right so that when he pours out his spirit in a powerful way, we, the church, are ready. That's what I want to submit to us. And that includes us here at The Rock, right? Now, how does that apply? We're, you know, none of us here are superstar pastors. None of us have super, like, amazing ministries that are like public, super public, right? But we also have a responsibility. God sees all. God sees all, right? So we can live our lives. We can fool people around us. You know, people can play church. People can pretend to be holy. You can fool everyone. You can fool, you know, you can fool Pastor John. You can fool myself. You can fool, you know, your family. You can, I mean, it's harder to fool your family because they see you all the time. But you know what I mean, right? You can fool people around you to think that you're walking with God and you're praying, you're seeking the Lord. But the Lord knows. The Lord is seeking you. The Lord sees you, and He's not out to embarrass you or expose you. But His investment is in you. He wants you to walk rightly before Him, right? He's invested in you particularly, right? So if He sees like you're building your house on a foundation that's not pure, that's not whole, He's gonna sometimes have to rebuild the house, right? He might have to shake that foundation so that you rebuild it the right way, because He's invested in you. Now, he doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to publicly, like, call you out, but he'll do what it takes because he cares about you. He cares about your integrity, your walk with him. So we ourselves have to live with integrity. We need to have clean hands and a pure heart, right? He wants a pure bride. And I'm going to read from Revelations, right, from 2:23. It says, Revelation 2:23, all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Right? So he sees our hearts. He sees what we do in private. And he cares. He does care. So we have to walk with him, right? We can't live a double life. You cannot hide from God. He sees it all. So how do we walk with integrity? That's the second part. If integrity is so important, how do we walk with integrity? I submit two things. One, we have to be humble. We have to be teachable. And we have to continue to seek the Lord. So I'm gonna give three ways, right? So one, staying close to God. Pray, seek Him, you know, spend time in worship, go to church, be in community, right? And then be open to His correction. Because as you read the Bible, sometimes you read things, you're like, God will correct you through His word. And Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as a child." So if you're His child, you're gonna get disciplined. That it says, if He disciplines you, it's because you're His child. If He doesn't, that means you may not be His child. So we have to be open to correction, open to God kind of pointing us back on the right path. And sometimes it hurts, because no one likes to get disciplined. I mean, if you were honest, no one likes to get corrected. But if He loves us, He will correct us. Right? Just like, I love my boys, but I have to correct them sometimes when they do something wrong. And from their perspective, that's what they want. They want their parent to be able to guide them and correct them so that they know how to engage in the world. Right? So same way, God wants to correct us because He loves us. Two, we've been talking about reading His word. Right? So in Scripture, when we read Scripture, it's like a mirror. God will speak to us through His word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible will act as a mirror for us. When we see the Bible, when we read the Bible, we're gonna see areas of our lives where we're not living rightly. That's one of the beauties of His word. The third is being in community. Have you heard the expression, there's no Lone Ranger Christians, right? I've talked to people before. They love the Lord, they love God, but they're like, oh, you know, I just kind of go from ministry to ministry. I go where the Lord leads me. But when you do that, there's no opportunity for a community to come around you and to cover your blind spots, to cover your weaknesses. Because the moment it gets uncomfortable, you can just go, right? If someone calls you out on something, you can just be like, I'm going to go to the next church. But if you're not in community, then you're not going to be able to get that. And no one really likes to get called out. But if people love you, you're going to call them out. Like, if you love someone, you're going to tell them that they're doing something that could destroy them. Right? If you have a brother or a sister and they're doing something unhealthy habits, you're going to say something because you care for them, you love them. But if you don't allow yourself to be in community, the moment things get uncomfortable, you leave. You go to the next church until, you know, people don't know you, so you're getting all praise, you're getting, you know, fellowship, but then when things get hot, you just leave. But that's the thing. God has designed us to be in community. We have to be accountable to one another. The Bible talks about the church is like a body, like different parts. When some parts are weak, the strong parts cover the weak parts of the body, right? Every one of us has blind spots. We all have blind spots. There is no like super Christian, right? We're meant to be in community so that we can make each other aware of these blind spots. That's why the body is so beautiful to be part of the body. Now I'm going to read from Galatians 2:11-14, and there's an example, right, of this. Okay. So when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch. This is Paul writing. Okay, the Apostle Paul's writing here. He's writing to the church in Galatia. And he's telling a story. So when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So what's going on here is that Peter comes up to Antioch. He's eating there. So at the time, rewind a second. In the early church, there was Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And there was this tension that Paul was addressing. The Jewish Christians sometimes thought you had to adopt Jewish customs before you could become a Christian. It's almost like a 1A and then 1B. You have to be Jewish, and then you could be a Christian. But the Gentile Christians, of course, they didn't come with the Jewish background, so they're the uncircumcised group. They don't have the food. They don't keep the food laws. But Paul is saying you're saved by grace, not by works, right? If you're truly saved by grace, then you don't have to jump through all these hoops before you become a Christian. Now, Peter comes up, and he's eating with them. He's eating with the Gentile Christians. And so he's not keeping the Jewish food laws. He's just eating with them. You know, whatever they're eating, he's probably having. Now, there's Jewish Christians come up from Jerusalem, sent by James, and then when they arrive, he acts different. So when they arrive, he's like, oops. And then he starts acting different when they arrive, meaning he won't eat with the Gentile Christians anymore. And then he starts, you know, keeping the food laws. And so everyone watching Peter is like one of the foundations, like one of the 12 apostles. He's like one of the special three that were really close to Jesus. So he's really well respected in the church. So people are watching Peter. They're like confused now. He was eating with them like yesterday, but now he's acting different. And so people are thrown off. They're like, oh, maybe we shouldn't eat with them either. So then there's division. The Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. And so Paul's seeing all this happen, and he's like, oh, this is not right. So it says even Barnabas was thrown off. Barnabas got confused. All right, so we're going to read verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all. So he calls out Peter in front of everyone. You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So he, in front of everybody, he calls out Peter. Paul's kind of gangster, right? So Peter, this guy, he's just like, hey, you're not acting rightly. That's wrong, what you're doing. You're being a hypocrite. Now, remember who Peter is, right? So you got to think it from the perspective of everyone watching there. Peter is one of the original 12 that Jesus himself calls. Out of the 12, there was three that was really close to Jesus, and that was Peter, James, and John. So these are the three that Jesus brought up to the mountain of Transfiguration that got to see he got to see Jesus glorified. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he brought three that to be closer to him, which was Peter, James, and John. So Peter was like, out of the 12, Peter was one of the main ones. He was the first to, through the Holy Spirit, confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right? Peter walked on the water. He was the one who said, Jesus, if you call me to walk on the water, I'm going to walk on the water, right? So he's the one who stepped out on the boat and walked with Jesus on the water. So Peter could have responded poorly. When Paul calls him out in front of everyone, he could have been like, what? Like, who are you? When I was walking on the water, you were probably like trying to persecute Christians. You're probably hating on Jesus. Right? When I was in there seeing Jesus transfigured, you were probably just reading your books. Right? When I was preaching to the 3,000 and 3,000 got saved, you were probably trying to figure out ways to kill Christians. Who are you? Right, he could have responded that way. Remember, he's like one of the foundations of the early church. And now Paul comes along, in front of everyone, calls him out. Now, how does Peter respond though, right? It says later on, right? So if you look, remember he's calling out this idea of grace. You're saved by faith through grace, right? We read in 1st and 2nd Peter, in the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, which were written at the end of Peter's life, that he writes a lot about grace. He writes a lot about the grace of God, that you're saved by grace. So we know that this calling out that Peter repented, Peter corrected his ways. So as I read more about Peter, I'm like, I really like Peter, right? Because he's like many of us. We go through times where our faith is strong and we're doing well with the God, and then we stumble, then he goes back and he's strong again, right? He confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Then, he walks on the water. And then he denies Jesus, like, a little bit later. And then he gets restored. Right? And so here he is again, like, getting rebuked by Paul because of something he did wrong. He's like, he has this up and down thing, right? And we can relate. We can all relate. But the thing is, even though he was who he was in the church, he had the humility to receive. He had the humility to check his heart. Right? So we have to have this humility. Now, when I think about the church leaders who fell, right? And I've been reading about testimony about why they fell, and you know, they would not accept criticism. You know, if you try to call them out or address it, they'll brush it off or like, who are you? Yeah, I'm not receiving that. So again, I don't have all the insight to the conversations that were had behind the scenes. I don't have all that insight. But what I can imagine is from the people that were underneath their leadership, I'm sure this is what could have been going through their mind. Who am I? Who am I to call out this anointed person? If I cause drama in the church or this group, I could be hindering this ministry. Right? If I make a drama, make a big scene, then you know, a lot of people could stumble, because this person is so anointed, they're touching people all over the world. If I were to cause drama, I don't want to stop what God is doing. I don't want to hinder what God is doing. So I'm just going to be quiet, or, you know, I'll just let it go. Because God is doing so much through this man or woman, through this ministry. I don't want to hinder that. They could have been thinking that. Or if they tried to talk to them and they brushed it off, they're like, oh, maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe I'm seeing things that are not even there. And so maybe, you know, they're so holy, they're so anointed, it can't be them. They could have been thinking that. Now, from their point of view, what could they be thinking? I can't receive criticism from someone who's not as anointed as me, right? Like, I'm who I am. So who are these guys? Like, I'm more spiritual than them, so who are they to correct me? But if you think that way, then the people who can speak into your lives, the number of people who can speak into your lives gets smaller and smaller and smaller until no one can really speak into your life. And that's a dangerous place to be. If no one can speak into your life, that's a dangerous place to be, right? And believe me that God can use someone less spiritual than you to speak into your life, right? Like Elliot could speak it to me and say something, call me out, and I'll be like, you're 7, what are you talking about? But, right? So, but we have to have humility. And so, you know, not saying that everyone who corrects you or calls you out is right. Your job is to take it back in prayer. God, like, is what they said, is it true? Lord, is that of you, or is that just them? It's our job to take that, right? God, what they said is, it kind of hurts, like, but I don't think it's true, is it, Lord? Is that how, am I doing that? It's a humble thing to do, to take it back to prayer. Again, if it's not of God, okay, just put it aside. Let it go, forgive them. Right. There's this verse in Psalm 139. Let me pull it up. Psalm 139. Okay. In Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the psalmist coming before God and saying, "Lord, search my heart. If there's anything in my heart that is wrong, that is offensive, Lord, let me know so that I can correct it." Right? If we start thinking that nothing's wrong with us, like that we're living completely perfect, holy lives, probably something's wrong, right? We are on a journey. And it's not to condemn anyone. I'm preaching to myself as well, right? All of us are on this journey together. But it's a place of humility to come before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. And also, you know, Peter could have got offended with Paul after what he said. But it says in 2 Peter 3:15, again, this is towards the end of Peter's life, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So he's mentioning Paul in this letter towards the end of his life, and he calls him our dear brother Paul, and says that God gave him so much wisdom. So Peter and Paul's relationship are still intact. Again, he could have gotten offended. He could have been like, "Who is this Paul? I'm Peter," right? He could have done that. But he accepted it in humility. So as we close, I can just invite the worship team back up. So this is kind of a sobering topic, a sobering message, but it's a crucial one. As we prepare our hearts for more of God, for revival, we have to walk rightly before God. We have to be holy as He is holy. We have to walk with integrity. We cannot fool God. We can't fool Him. We can trick other people around us. We can give the impression that we're holier than we are, or we're living well, but we can't hide from God. So as we close, I just ask everyone to stand. Just like the early church, there's something that the Lord wants to do in our lives. There's something that the Lord wants to do in the church globally. And we want to be in the right place. We want to be with the right heart. We have to be humble and teachable, like Peter demonstrated. Revival is coming. Revival is coming. And I would say, in many ways, He's already begun that work. But we want to be right before God. We want to walk rightly. Because when God pours out His Spirit and He starts moving powerfully, we don't want to get caught up. We don't want our own sin and brokenness to taint what He wants to do. And we're all on the journey together. So we seek His face. We seek His face in prayer. We seek Him through the Word, and we allow His Word to change us. We allow His presence to change us. We stay in community. Whether Rock Church is your home church or not, find a community. Find a community that you can walk with, that you can run with, that you can call your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can walk with, and you allow people. You do have to be careful about who you allow to speak into your life, but allow people to speak into your life. Don't let pride or insecurity stop what God is doing, what God wants to do in you. So Lord, we are humbled by Your presence. We are humbled by who You are. We are humbled by, Lord, who we are to You. You love us, God. You love us as we are. Lord, despite our brokenness, the ways that we fall short of Your glory, You still love us. We also thank that You love us too much to leave us where we are. You're too invested in us, Lord. You want to see the best for us, God. And that sometimes takes correction. That sometimes takes repositioning, Lord. That sometimes takes exposing, Lord, things that shouldn't be there in our lives. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. We are humbled by You, Lord. So God, as we close our time, Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on You. May we see ourselves the way You see us, Lord, fully loved, fully forgiven, There is no shame. There is no condemnation. You love us completely, Lord. There's nothing we could do to make us love you, make you love us less. There's nothing we could do to make you love us more. We are fully loved already. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to build us up, that you want to see us, Lord, soar with you. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are listening right now. I thank you that we are all on this journey together. Lord, that we are, that you've placed us in community so that we could pray for one another, that we can encourage one another, we can champion one another. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest.